Speaking of listening, listening is a pretty important skill, wouldn't you say? Someone says, huh? Yeah, yeah, no. But we all want people to listen to us, right? We want to be listened to, and you can usually tell when someone isn't really listening. Kind of have the eyes wandering around, and they might give you an every few minutes just to make you think that they're listening. We're used to this with toddlers, right? Parents of toddlers, they're often eyes wandering around or not sitting still, and you have to get down on their level and maybe get them to look you in the eye and talk to them. And of course, teenagers too, and I'm not picking on the teenagers in here, but we kind of know when the earbuds are in and there's no eye contact that you're not listening. You know, toddlers and teenagers, and maybe I should include husbands in there too, are notorious for not listening. But that's important that we do listen to other people, but the most important for us to listen to is God. And that's what our text is talking about today, is that we would listen to God. The passage is in Luke chapter 8, so if you haven't already turned there, you can start turning to Luke chapter 8. But this passage follows right on from our passage last week, which was the parable of the soils. If you remember the parable of the soils, where Jesus is telling this story of the farmer who is casting seed out into his field, and the seed falls in different places. And he talks about four different types of outcomes, and only one of those four did the seed actually bear fruit. The others, the one on the path, the ones on the rock, the ones among the thorns, none of those bore fruit. And as we talk, the difference in the outcome for those seeds was not because of different seed. The difference in outcome was because of different soil, different condition of the soil. And this was kind of a metaphor for the Word of God. God's Word is like the seed, is what Jesus said. And when it is cast out, when it is proclaimed, when it is spoken, we see different outcomes in the lives of people. And the reason for those different outcomes is not because of a different message, not from a different word or a different gospel. It's because of different soils or different hearts. How people receive the message is what makes the difference. So the difference is in how well they listen to the message. So with listening in mind, let's listen to what God's Word says, and then we'll talk about it. The passage is Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 16. This is the word of the Lord. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a basket or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see its light. For nothing is concealed that won't be revealed, and nothing hidden that won't be made known and brought to light. Therefore, take care how you listen. For whoever has, more will be given to him, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away from him. Then his mother and brothers came to him, but they could not meet with him because of the crowd. He was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." But he replied to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear and do the word of God." So the central phrase, the thing that ties all this passage together, is there in verse 18. Take care how you listen. God tells us over and over again that we must listen to him. I know if you've been around the Bible at all, you've heard this before, right? Just think of all the commands in Scripture to listen. The command, hear the word of the Lord, is given in the Old Testament 35 times. The command, hear, O Israel, is given 6 times. One of the most well-known of those is called the Shema. And that this is extremely important to Jews. It's probably the first passage that any Jewish child memorizes and learns to recite. In fact, a good Jew will recite this passage every day, both morning and evening. It's known as the Shema because that's the first word in Hebrew. The word Shema is to hear or to listen. The full verse, just so you know it, is hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is where that is. And then God commands Israel repeatedly, listen to me. And we find that in the Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, over and over again. God commands Israel to listen to his word, listen to what he has to say. And the whole reason that Israel was conquered and went into exile that is given is that they did not listen to the word of the Lord. And then the command to listen continues on in the New Testament. Jesus repeatedly commanded the people to listen to him. On the Mount of Transfiguration, God said, "This is my Son. Listen to him." In the Gospel of John, there's a strong connection being made between those who belong to God and those who listen to him. In fact, John 8:47 says this. It says, "The one who is from God listens to God's words. This is why you don't listen, because you are not from God." In other words, what he's saying is, if you don't listen to God's words, that is an indication that you do not belong to God, that you are not his. In John chapter 10, Jesus calls himself the good shepherd, and he says that his sheep know his voice, and they listen to him. I mean, you know these things. You know that you're supposed to listen to what God says, what his word says. But I belabored this point on purpose, because I want to impress upon you the sheer weight of the command to listen in Scripture. Just the many of times it is said, and this is not a suggestion, this is a command. Listen to God's word. I want you to see how central it is to the whole Bible. In fact, if you think about it, it's implied even in the fact that we have a Bible, that we must listen. I mean, why else would God have his word written down and meticulously preserve it over time, except that we are supposed to listen to it? Now, since listening to God's word is so important, I want to talk a little bit, just briefly, about what does listen mean? Well, the Hebrew word shema, like I talked about before, to hear or listen, doesn't just mean that sound waves entered your ear. When they would say that, it implies an engagement of the mind so that you understand what was said. And it also implies acting on what was heard, so much so that in the Hebrew language, to obey is a synonym with to hear. It's often used exactly in parallel. And it's the same thing in Greek. The word akouo, which we translate to hear or to listen, it, at the very basic level, means that you've perceived something with your ear, but it means more than that. It means that your mind has engaged with what you've heard and that you understand it and that you accept now what has been heard. So we see that one of the most important commands in all of Scripture is to listen. And that includes all its intended implications of engagement with the mind, acceptance, and ultimately obedience to what has been heard. So we're talking, of course, about listening to God's voice, to God's word. Now, I just want you to clear up, though, that to hear, to listen to God's word does not mean you're hearing an audible voice in your ear. Not in this age. God doesn't give direct revelation in that way in this age anymore. But even when he did, he didn't do that to everyone. That was just to his chosen spokesman that he spoke to in that way, who would then speak it to the people. But now all those words have been written down in the Bible. That is where we find God's words. So this is what listen is. It's to listen to the Scriptures. As we listen, as we would apply it in this day, it's to listen when someone is reading the word aloud, to listen when someone is speaking or preaching the word, when someone is teaching it publicly in Sunday school or Bible study, but it also means when you read it yourself. This is what that idea of listen to the word of the Lord would include. So we are commanded to listen. But notice that Jesus here in this text, he doesn't just say to listen. He says to listen well. Take care how you listen. Now remember, if we think about the parable of the soils that we heard last week, it actually talks about three wrong ways to listen. Three of the soils that did not bear fruit are listening poorly. So the person who is represented by the path or the hard-packed ground, they listen only superficially, and the word doesn't have any effect on them. The person represented by the rocky soil listened in a self-centered way, so that when things got tough, that didn't matter to them anymore. They listened only as it appealed to their intellect or to their emotions. The person represented by the thorny soil listened only temporarily, but then got distracted by other things. It was only the good soil, the person with the honest and good heart, who listened well. So listening well, how do you listen well? Well, it's primarily in your mindset. It's kind of how the purposes for which you listen. And in this passage, we see four aspects of that mindset, four, if you will, purposes of why you would listen that will drive how you listen. And we'll see them all four of these. It's listen in order to pass it on to others. Listen in order to reveal your own heart. Listen in order to understand God's plan. And ultimately, listen in order to obey. So we're going to see all four of those in this text. Now, this is not in order of priority or in order of a sequence of how it might take place in someone's life. It's just the order that they come in the text. So that's how we're going to talk about them today. So the first three are from those kind of proverbial statements we see in verses 16 to 18. And then the last one comes from that little curious story at the end. There are verses 19 to 21, which we'll talk about when we get to it. So this first one, we listen with the intent to pass it on. Verse 16, this is a kind of a proverb, kind of an adage or a saying that no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a basket or puts it under a bed, and so on. The Gospels record Jesus saying this same basic phrase several different times. It was kind of a saying that he would say, and sometimes in different, slightly different wording. And on the surface, it's pretty obvious what he's saying, right? I mean, why would you light a lamp? Well, of course, to shed light, to spread light within the room or whatever. It would be absurd to put something over it and hide the light. That would violate the whole purpose for which you lit the lamp. And of course, it would be absurd to put it in a place where the light didn't carry, like under a bed. I mean, that would just be silly. You wouldn't do that. I mean, why did you light it in the first place? You lit it to shed light. So you'd put it on a place where it can shed that light most broadly, but it can spread around where it needs to go. So that part's obvious, but what is Jesus wanting us to understand from this proverb as he says it right here? Well, the light here refers to the message that Jesus has been proclaiming. It's the message of the coming of the kingdom. It's the message of the gospel of salvation. And so what he's saying here is the purpose of that message to be spread abroad. That's the idea. That's why it's here. That's why he's proclaiming it. It's not supposed to be hidden. So when you receive the message of the gospel, the idea is that you then turn around and share it with others. You proclaim it to others. As it's been said, the gospel has come to you on its way to someone else. That's what the gospel is about. God's word, and we're not talking just the gospel, not just the core truths of the gospel, but all of God's word is intended to be proclaimed far and wide. So when you hear it, you need to listen to it with the intent to pass it on. Now, what does that mean practically? What does it mean to listen with the intent to pass it on? Well, for one, it means you need to know it thoroughly and accurately. I mean, just think about when you're going to pass on a message to someone else. How you need to know it so that you can pass it on. Like, have you ever taken a phone call and needed to pass a message on to someone else? That may not mean as much to the younger people in the room, but for those of us who grew up with only one phone in the house, or maybe only one or two phones in the whole office area, you'd often have to take a message for someone else. And when you do that, you would ask the person to repeat certain things, and maybe they'd ask you to repeat back the phone number that you're supposed to call so they make sure that you got it. You write it down, you make sure that you got it all right. That's what you do when you're going to pass on a message. Yeah, I mean, it's very illustrated. This importance of this is very illustrated by the telephone game, if you've ever played the telephone game. This is the one, you know, where you have a group, fairly large group of people, and one person whispers a message into one person's ear, then that person whispers it in the next person's ear, and then that person whispers it in the next person's ear. And by the time you get around to the last person, they say the message out loud. And it's usually hilariously garbled from what the original message was. Why? Because they haven't taken the time, and that's the way the game's set up, but they haven't taken the time to internalize that message, to write it down, to understand it thoroughly in order to pass it on to the next person. So when you listen with the intent to pass it on, what you want to do is you need to internalize it. You want to get it right, get it thoroughly into you and know it. So the question is, do you listen to the message of God's word within that way? Do you listen, or do you listen to it with a selfish intent? Just what can I do with this? How can this make my life better? Or do you consciously listen with the intent to pass it on? Or do you seek to internalize the message, to know it well so that you can share it accurately? I mean, think about it this way. Paul calls himself, and he calls us, ambassadors of the King of Heaven. Now, if you were an ambassador and the king's giving you a message that he wants you to present to some other people, what would you do when the king is telling you that message? You'd be completely focused on him, right? You would write down it, write down the message. You would maybe ask for clarification in any place where you didn't totally understand. You might ask him to repeat if you didn't totally hear something right. So do you listen that way to God's word? Do you listen that way during preaching and teaching of God's word? Do you go back over parts that you weren't sure if you heard right? Do you ask for clarification or seek clarification where you can, where you're not sure if you understand? So that is what it means to listen with the intent to pass it on. That kind of an idea. And I'd be remiss if I didn't actually add that when you listen with the intent to pass it on, you actually have to follow through and pass it on. I mean, the light we shine in this world isn't just good deeds. The light is most ultimately the gospel, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the way you hear, the way people hear the gospel, the way they hear it and then come to saving faith in Jesus Christ is when we tell them. We are God's delivery mechanism for his good news. We don't want that mechanism to be broken. And Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of Christ. So now that you have received the word, your responsibility is to pass it on. I mean, practically speaking, if you're parents, you pass it on to your kids. And it's not just the that's not just the basics of the gospel, so they come to faith when they're young. You continue to pour the Bible into them throughout their time under your roof. As Deuteronomy 6 goes on to say, 6 and 7, says, these words I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. He's talking about saturate your home, the whole life of your family, with the scriptures. Now, I don't just mean, you know, pictures on the wall that have the scriptures, you know, written out in a calligraphy. I mean, actually talking about it and reading the scriptures together. And of course, all of us have the responsibility to pass the message on to others, whether it be neighbors or coworkers or friends or family. I know that always feels awkward. We feel like we don't know it well enough, and we might mess something up. We don't know what to say. Well, listening well with the intent to pass it on will help with some of that. Will help us to know it well. It will have, but you just have to get past the awkward part. I mean, it's just part of it. You just have to get past it. Because the question is, do you love those people well enough to tell them the best news that they will ever hear? Also, do you believe that Jesus deserves to be worshipped by every person on this earth? And if so, then you will go recruiting other people to worship you together with, to worship him together with you, because he alone is worthy. So the first part of listening well is to listen with the intent to pass it on, and then go do exactly that. Then the second way to listen well is to listen in order to reveal our own heart. This is from verse 17. It's coming right off the proverb about lighting the lamp. It says, "For nothing is concealed that won't be revealed." And what it's saying is that light doesn't just illuminate. Light exposes things that are hidden. So it's evident that on the surface of this little proverbial statement that it's talking about revealing hidden things, but what is it talking about revealing? That is the question. Well, the most likely answer based on the context is it's revealing the state of each and every heart. I mean, coming right after the parable of the soils, the thing that was different about the growth of the seed in each of the soil conditions was the condition of the soil. That was what made the difference. So it's, again, metaphorically speaking, it's talking about the condition of our heart is what makes the difference in how we respond to God's word. So God's word reveals the condition of our heart. It reveals it exposes those who reject Christ. It reveals the little hidden pockets of rebellion in even believers in Christ. It shines a light into the dark corners of our hearts. Hebrews 4:12 says it this way. It says, the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So Scripture cuts right through. It cuts right to the heart of the matter, and the pun is very much intended. That's one of the purposes of Scripture, to turn over the little rocks in your heart, to find all the little creepy things underneath that need to be gotten rid of. So practically speaking then, what does it mean to listen with that intent, with the intent to reveal the state of your heart? Well, mostly that is an attitude. We're talking about an attitude or a mindset. You need to listen with the mindset that you want a clean and pure heart, that you want that unhindered relationship with God that comes from getting rid of sin that gets in the way. It's this mindset that you just can't be content with sin still hanging around, sin even that you might have become comfortable with at one point, but you just can't be content with that sin staying. David illustrates the attitude for us that we're talking about here in Psalm 19. And Psalm 19, if you haven't read it before, you need to read it. It's a beautiful psalm. Of course, most of the psalms are very beautiful, but this is a particularly beautiful one. The first six verses of the psalm are this poetic description of God's glory as revealed in nature, how the nature just proclaims the glory of God. It says, even the sun obeys God and fulfills God's design for it. And then it goes from that into a description of God's word and how beautiful God's word is in verses 7 through 11. It's almost like a mini Psalm 119. David says that God's word is perfect, it is trustworthy, it is right, it is radiant, it is pure, it is reliable. He just goes on and on and on. He says it is more desirable than anything in the world. And why is it more desirable? Because by it, God's servant is warned. And then he concludes the psalm with these three verses, Psalm 19, verse 12 to 14. He says, who perceives his unintentional sins? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Do not let them rule over me. Then I will be blameless and cleansed from blatant rebellion. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So his greatest desire is for God's word to search out those things in him that are unacceptable to God so that he can get rid of them. He wants it all to be rooted out. He wants to be completely clean before God. Because ultimately, his ultimate desire is that his thoughts and his attitudes and his words would be pleasing to God. So he wants that word to root all that stuff out, get rid of it. That's the mindset with which we listen to the word with the intent that it reveal our hearts. So we have to be asking a question as we listen, as we read God's word. Like, what does this say about me? What does this verse say about the condition of my heart? Or how am I kind of pushing back against what this is saying that I need to do? Or whatever. How am I responding to this? Those kinds of questions. You know, many of us, when we hear a sermon or we read a passage in the Bible, some of our first thought is, I know someone who really needs to hear this, right? I need to show my wife or my husband or my kid or my friend this, or you get that sharp elbow going to the person sitting next to you. You need to listen to this. Now, I'm not saying it's bad to recognize a passage that applies very well to someone who might be dealing with something. But of course, we didn't need to pass it on gently, lovingly, help them see the applicability of that passage to them. But the primary focus when we listen, when we read Scripture, should be on our own hearts. What does it reveal about my heart? How do I need to apply this? We should read it like looking in a mirror. James, in James chapter 1, talks about reading the Bible like looking in a mirror. When we look in the mirror, we look at our face in the mirror, we see all the problems, right? I mean, like for guys, it's like you see a place you miss shaving, or for ladies, maybe some makeup that's not right, or you see that food still stuck between your teeth. And the idea is you see the problem so you can fix it, so you can do something about it. That's why we look in the mirror, and that's the idea of why we look into Scripture. One of the mindsets that we need to have is, what does this show me about where my heart is, and how do I fix this? Any place not living up to God's standard. And then we need to resolve to repent of those things, and plead with God for his mercy and help in correcting, just like David did in Psalm 19. So we need to listen to God's word with the intent to pass it on. We need to listen with the intent to reveal, in order to reveal our own hearts. And then the third thing, we need to listen in order to understand God's plan. This comes from this final statement here in verse 18. For whoever has, more will be given to him. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has will be taken away from him. We talked about this a little bit last week. This same saying is in Matthew's gospel, parallel story in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 13. But there he puts it in between the parable of the soils and the explanation of the parable, where Jesus is talking about why he's talking in parables. Now, again, we don't need to worry about when we see two Gospels putting a phrase in two different places, because, again, Jesus said many of these things multiple times, and the Gospel writers can choose to record whichever one, you know, at whatever time. But what this is saying, as we saw the way Matthew recorded it, is it's saying about how the parables work. For what their purpose was for those who follow Christ, for those who receive his message, it is to reveal God's plan about how he's establishing his kingdom on earth. But for those who reject Jesus' message and reject his identity as the Messiah, it conceals God's plan. It makes it harder to understand what God is doing on the earth. So those who have spiritual understanding are given more understanding. Those who reject Jesus can't even understand the basic meaning of what the words are saying. It's basically what this is going on, because it just sounds like foolishness to them. And this isn't new. I mean, Paul talks about this in his letter to the Corinthians. Same idea. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 says this. It says, "Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God." So what he's saying is, when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, and one of the things we receive is that we receive the Holy Spirit to indwell us. And the Holy Spirit helps us to understand the Word of God. But then he goes on, Paul goes on in verse 14 of that same chapter. He says, "But the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it because it is evaluated spiritually." So when you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't understand the things of God's Word. So in order to then listen, in order to understand God's plan, what does that mean practically again? How do we get this down to how we can do something with this? Well, the first thing is, this is assuming that you're a believer and that you have the Holy Spirit. So I say the first step is, if you're not there, if you're not a believer, then you need to go to Jesus and beg for his mercy, ask for him to save you and for the Holy Spirit to be given to you. That's the first step. But assuming that you already have trusted in Christ, then before you listen or before you read, then you pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand the words that you will be hearing or that you will be reading. What you're doing is you're asking for what scholars have called the principle of illumination. The Holy Spirit illumines the Word of God for us. He helps us to understand what the Word is saying. So you can do that before you sit down to read the Bible for yourself. You can do that before you come to church on a Sunday and are going to hear the word preached or taught. You can even do that while you're sitting in the pew before the sermon starts. The point is to recognize that we need the assistance of the Holy Spirit to properly understand what the Word of God is saying. And then another part of listening in order to understand God's plan is kind of what Jesus said in the parable of the soils. He said the good soil was the person who received the word with an honest and good heart. So, like I was saying last week, that means to listen in submission to the word, and in submission to God, recognize the authority of his word. So we don't listen with just looking for more ammunition for arguments, or just so that we know more so that people will respect us, or something like that. It means to listen with the idea to know God better, to love him more, to understand better what he's actually doing in the world. Now, one very practical way to do that as well is to read or listen broadly. In other words, all of the scriptures. Get familiar with the whole Bible, all of it, from Genesis to Revelation. I mean, after all, Jesus did say that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But when you do this, you start to get the big picture. I mean, after all, this is one big story of what God is doing in the world, this whole Bible. It all centers on Jesus Christ. And as you listen and you get familiar with all of Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, all of it, you start to notice connections. Things like, oh, the sacrifices in Leviticus, and look how Jesus' sacrifice on the cross fulfills certain things that were happening there. Or you start to see the progression of the promises from Genesis 3:15 to the promise to Noah, to the promise to Abraham, the promise to the children of Israel at Sinai, to the promise to David, and how all that progresses along. And you see that it's building to something. And I love when people kind of, the lights go on for people as they read or, and hear more of Scripture. I've had people comment here just in the past couple of years, as I've been here, that someone says, oh, I've been reading the Bible consistently, now I see, or what you said in the sermon, I saw how that connected to what I was reading, you know, this week in my scripture reading in the morning, or just, you know, we come to see that this Bible is not just a collection of sayings that we put on coffee mugs and bumper stickers. It's not just a bulletized list of theological concepts. It's a grand story. I mean, it's an epic, a grand sweeping epic with rejection and betrayal and sacrifice and just everything, redemption. This is the story that all the other stories in the world are just pale comparisons of. From Iliad to the Lord of the Rings to whatever else, those are just, there's just little echoes of this grand story that God is doing of redemption on this earth. And when we read it and get familiar with it throughout from beginning to end, we see that, how it all fits together. And then we look for those connections. We look for the progression. Now, one way that we're going to try to help to do this here at Carlton Oaks is this fall, just to kind of give you a preview, we're going to make a curriculum change in our Sunday school classes. And we're going to use a curriculum called the Gospel Project. And what it does, and this is for all age levels, what it does is it goes through the entire Bible over a 3-year period. And throughout the whole time, it's looking for how it all fits together as one big grand story, and how the gospel of Jesus Christ is the center of all of it and is the theme that weaves through all of Scripture. So I hope that will be a big help to us. That will help us listen again with the intent to understand God's plan, what he's doing on the earth, see how everything fits together, and see how we fit into that plan that God is doing. So we listen. So we need to listen well. We need to listen with the intent to pass it on. We need to listen in order to reveal our own hearts. We need to listen to understand God's plan. And then the final one is we need to listen in order to obey. And this is kind of the capstone of all of them. And this comes from this last little section, verses 19 to 21. Again, a little bit a confusing section to some about Jesus and his family. In this story, we see Jesus' mother and brothers coming to see him. Now, Joseph is not mentioned, and because he's not, most scholars think that he had passed away at this point, and that's why Joseph, the father, is not mentioned. But we know from elsewhere in Scripture that Jesus had four brothers, James, Joseph, Jude, and Simon. And he also had some sisters, but we're not told their names in Scripture. The best two known of the brothers are James and Jude. James became the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and then Jude, both James and Jude, we know them best because they wrote books of the Bible. James and Jude that you have heard of. But at this point, these brothers did not believe in Jesus as the Messiah. He was just that annoying older brother that was always so perfect. And so we know there's a parallel account of this event in Mark chapter 3. So we know a little bit more about it from there. We know that Jesus was in a house at the time. That's why his family couldn't get to him. And they weren't willing to go up on the roof and tear through it like the friends of the paralytic did. So they sent word for him to come talk to them. We also know from Mark's account that they were coming to do an intervention. See, they at this point, Jesus' ministry was just going crazy, and he was surrounded by crowds all the time. It says in Mark's gospel he didn't even have time to eat. So the family came, it actually says in Mark's gospel, the family came to restrain him. It says they were worried he was going out of his mind. It said he's crazy that he'd be doing this. So they were concerned for him. So it's clear that they didn't yet have understanding of who he really was. And but we know that they do later. So they wanted to see him. And Jesus didn't respond. He in fact, his comments sort of distance himself a little bit from his family. He says, basically what he says is, you want to know who my real family is? My real family are those who hear and do the word of God. Now, he's not saying that his earthly family is unimportant. He is not disowning his mother and his brothers. In fact, we know that he still has great care for his mother, because when he's on the cross, we know from John's gospel that he sees to the care of his mother after he was going to be dead, after he was going to be gone. But so we know he's not dishonoring his family. What he's doing is he's elevating the honor of his true disciples. That's what he's doing. He's saying, those who are closest to me are those who hear and do the word of God. These are the ones who are special. These are the ones who I care for as if they were family. Now, part of what he's talking about here is identity. Because, you know, as he grew up, he was known as the son of Mary and Joseph, right? But time now that he is no longer to be known primarily as the son of Joseph and Mary. He's to be known primarily as the son of David, the son of God. So there's part of an identity shift in terms of, for everybody's mind, of how they thought of him. And this is true for us too, right? Because now when we are in Christ, our primary identity is in Christ. That's more important than our family. That's more important than our ethnicity. That's more important than our nationality, anything. Our primary identity is in Christ. But also, in keeping kind of with the overall theme of this section, it's talking about how do you listen. So what does this say about how should we listen? And it's saying that those who are identified with Christ are those who hear and do the word of God. And the emphasis in this is on the do, on the action. Take action on what you hear. So that means obey the word. That means do what it says. Saying when you hear the word, don't just hear it and have it go in one ear and out the other. Do it. And so that passage that I alluded to earlier in James talks about this. He said it would be foolish to only hear and not do. He says in James chapter 1, starting in verse 22, he said, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I mean, because that's what he's saying. If all you do is hear but don't do it, you're actually deluding yourselves. Maybe deluding yourself that you're even a Christian if you don't do what you hear. He says, because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. So God's word is meant to be obeyed when we hear it. Now, that almost seems too obvious to say, right? Oh, the word of the one who is in charge of the entire universe, I'm supposed to obey that? But yet we don't. Or we pick and choose which parts we want to obey. So this kind of brings us back to what we said at the beginning, that the idea of obedience is even implied in the word to listen. Like I said, in the Hebrew word hear is synonym with the idea of obeying. So practically speaking, though, how do we hear in order to obey? Well, I think first it means we need to listen with humility. We listen to God's word knowing that God knows what is best, that his word is always right. You know, if we listen to God's word with the idea that, you know, I might know better than he does, then that's not listening with the intent to obey. It means we don't get to sit in judgment on God's word. We don't get to listen to it trying to pick and choose which parts are right, which parts are wrong, which parts might be just suggestions. That's not listening with the intent to obey. We don't get to listen to it analyzing which part is true and which part is false. This isn't just another, you know, news article from CNN or you know, another tall tale from a child who's trying to say who broke the vase that was on the counter or something like that. That's not what God's word is. We don't listen to trying to figure out which parts are true and which parts are false. This is God's word. It is right. We listen to it with humility, sitting under it. Now, that doesn't mean we don't seek clarification and understanding. That's not the same thing as second-guessing it. So it's like if you were to be given an instruction or a task and an instruction how to do it from your boss. Now, this isn't a perfect analogy because I know bosses aren't perfect. But, you know, if your boss gave you a task and instructions, you might ask some questions to make sure you understand exactly what he wants done. But you wouldn't question him whether it's the best thing to do or that you're the one who should be doing it, at least not if you want to keep your job. That's not how you listen with humility. So first, we have to listen with humility. And then the second, I think, is that we listen with submissiveness. So now that those are overlapping concepts, but by listening with submissiveness, I mean listening with an eagerness, definitely a willingness, but even an eagerness to do what you hear, to put in practice what you've just heard. I mean, this is kind of like what the drill instructors used to tell us in the Marine Corps. When I tell you jump, you ask how high on the way up. And what they're saying is that you're moving towards obedience even before you fully understand what it is you've been asked to do, that you're biased towards action and obedience. So that means, like with God's word, we don't need to wait for full understanding before we begin to obey what God is saying. We need to have that sort of readiness when we listen, readiness to put into practice what God's word says. Now, submissive listening still seeks understanding, because not only do we want to obey quickly, we want to obey accurately and thoroughly, so we still do want to seek understanding, seek clarity on what is being said. But the idea is that we're seeking to understand in order to obey properly. So we listen submissively. Now, just another couple of practical notes. The idea of listening humbly and submissively, that even drives how we interpret Scripture. This is why we look for the author's intended meaning of a passage of Scripture, as indicated by the words and the grammar that he uses in the text. Because the author is the authority. The author ultimately is God, and then you have the human author who is inspired by the Holy Spirit to present these words, and that's the authority. So when we listen or read, we submit to the author, and because it's the author who decides what the text means, not us. We just seek to find the meaning that he's already put there. So another kind of a practical note on this, the idea of humble and submissive listening to the text is why I preach the word the way I do, you know, verse by verse through a text of Scripture. Because it means that the text of Scripture determines the topic, it determines the themes, it determines the structure of the sermon that I present. Because then I'm sitting in submission to the text, to the word of God. So, if God really is the supreme authority in the universe, and just in case you're wondering, he is. If he is, then we must listen to what he says, because his words are the most important words in the universe. And we shouldn't just listen. We must not just listen. We must listen well. And we've talked about four ways that we can listen well today. That we listen with the intent to pass it on. We listen in order to reveal our own hearts. We listen in order to understand God's plan. And we listen in order to obey. These words are truth. These words are life. That's why we must listen to them. So listen to God today. Listen to his word, and listen to his word every day. Let his words transform your heart, and obey what you've heard, pass on what you have heard, so that the light of this truth might spread around this community and around the world for God's glory. Let's pray to him. Our great God, you are the Almighty God. You alone are worthy. Lord, help us to listen to your word. Really listen. Listen well. Listen for understanding. Listen in order to obey. Listen in order to pass it on to others. Lord, we want that every mouth would worship you. Lord, help us not to break down the mechanism of your transmission of your word, that we would proclaim it to people that we know, people we come across. Lord, may your word show its power in our lives and in our community. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let's worship.